my wife, in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're reading from the verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that thou eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And we are ending our reading there tonight at the end of verse 14, trusting that the Lord may be pleased to bless the message it contains to our hearts. Now, it is not a coincidence that we read in the Bible, in the third chapter of Genesis, we have the first appearance of the devil. And when you go to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, three chapters from the end of the Bible, you have the disappearance of the devil forever. And of course, there are some very unwelcome appearances of the devil in many chapters in between. For after he was cast out of heaven because of pride in his heart, his enmity against God had found a new field and a new arena, and that was to plot the destruction and the overflow of God's first two human creatures. For the devil was envious at Adam and Eve. He was envious, first of all, because he saw in them the example and the object of peace and happiness. And he knew this was something he could never again possess. He once did, as one of God's glorious created creatures. But because pride was found in his heart, he lost both peace and happiness with God. And he was determined to destroy both those things in the lives of our early parents, both Adam and Eve. Thus, he would seek to plunge God's two innocent creatures into a state of sin and into a state of enmity against God. But of course, that would not happen without something. It would not happen without the warning of God. And let me say that the Bible says, God speaketh once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth it not. Has God spoken once to someone here? Well, God may speak again this evening, but there is no guarantee that you will ever hear the word of God again. For God is not obligated to speak any more than once. Therefore, when God in His mercy spoke to Adam and Eve twice, it was first of all with a warning of danger. He warned them of the potential danger that lay before them. I say that first of all because Adam and Eve were perfect creatures. They were without sin. They were made in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. All that they saw, all that God had created, they were in control. God had placed them in charge. All that God had made was under the jurisdiction and control of Adam and Eve. They were free agents. They were free to do, or they were free not to do. They were free to choose, or they were free not to choose. They were free to obey, or they were free not to obey. And being free, free by the freedom of God, they would therefore have a perfect knowledge. The holy angel of heaven would have told them the story of the fall, would have explained it in detail. So from this point of view, being free, they would have had a perfect knowledge of all the events that took place in heaven. But the devil didn't have perfect knowledge, because he was a bound creature. He was bound by the sovereign power of God. Just the same as every man and every woman who knows not Jesus Christ as their Savior is bound in sin. A big statement, yes. Well, you say to me, but preacher, I can do a lot of things you can't do. I can go places where you can't go. I can say things you can't say. I can mingle with people you can't mingle with. And I say to you, listen here, you've got it all wrong. You're living in a state of confusion. Why do I not do the things that sinners do today? Why do I not go the places sinners go today? Why do I not go to the devil's buttermilk like sinners today? Why do I not have a fag dangling out of my mouth today? Why do I not use the blasphemous and swearing language I once did? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. The answer is very simple. Unlike you, you have to do those things. I haven't to do them, because I have the freedom to say no. I have the freedom to choose. And my choice lies, first of all, in Jesus Christ. He gives the grace to choose. Once I was like you. Once every saved man and woman in this meeting was like you. They were bound by sin. They couldn't stop going the places they wanted to go. They couldn't stop doing the things they wanted to do. No, because they had no choice. They were bound. God said to Adam and Eve that if ye resist the devil, he will flee from you. But if ye do not resist the devil, your power of resistance will be removed forever, and you'll become a slave to sin. This day, 200 years ago, slavery was abolished. Through the MP William Wilberforce, the government passed an act and a decree. No more slavery across the entire British Empire. But men and women, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ made a decree, an eternal decree. And He said that all that come unto Him, and all that trust Him, and all that seek His face, and all that are willing to repent of their sin and accept Him as their Savior, He says, listen, you'll be no longer a slave. You'll be free by the power of God. And whosoever the Son sets free is free indeed. The first warning God gave to Adam and Eve was because of their perfect knowledge. They would know how the devil fell. They would know the story about the fall in heaven. And they would know that the devil was once one of the greatest and most glorious creatures in heaven. I'm going to turn over to the book of Isaiah and to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, I think it's 14. Yes, where the devil said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the stars of heaven. I will sit on the side of the Holy Mount. In other words, I will be like God. That was the reason of his fall, Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. He knew that Adam and Eve were in a state of probation. For them to disobey God, they would fall. Why did he want them to fall? He wanted them to fall because he thought this is where he didn't have the perfect knowledge. You see, when he sinned in heaven, when he was cast out of heaven, there was never any return promised to him. He was doomed. He was damned forever. Never again would he be in that exalted position in heaven. He knew then that if I get these two sinless creatures to sin against God, God will damn them, God will doom them with the same damnation and the same doom with which I am damned and doomed. But you know, it wasn't so. Because even though he caused and brought about their fall, God was still merciful. God was still merciful. We're dealing tonight with a merciful God. If you have heard the voice of that God once speaking to you, if you have ever known and thought, oh, I would need to get saved, maybe through sickness, maybe through bereavement, maybe through some other trouble, and you put it off, maybe the Lord in his mercy, that same God that warned you once, is warning you again tonight. You see, that's how it was with Adam and Eve. He didn't leave the situation to their perfect knowledge. He came down and he warned them himself. He told them explicitly himself. They had a warning from the very lips of God himself. And in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's not a man or a woman in this meeting this evening, but you believe what the Bible says. It is appointed unto man once to die. But I think there may be one here who's very choosy and very selective in what they believe. Because you will believe it is appointed unto man once to die. How can you believe otherwise? You see it every day. You know it in your soul. But you're not so quick to confess that after death the judgment. The devil makes you very selective in your choice of what you believe and what you don't believe. Oh, the world's very fast at telling us, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. But the world will never say to us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Very selective in what it believes. Don't be selective as far as God's word is concerned. God told them of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So they were warned a second time. Yes, there is a warning of danger. But there's something else. In the wake of the warning of danger comes the work of the deceiver. Satan is the craftiest creature outside of heaven. Now the serpent was more subtle. The word subtle means wise. He was wiser than any other creature in the garden. And not only was he wiser, but he was more beautiful, more attractive. Are you not attracted to a lovely flower? There's a duck and there's a benweed and there's a rose. Which one are you attracted to? To the rose because of its wonderful beauty. And so it would have been with Adam and Eve because human nature hasn't changed. Adam and Eve would have been attracted to the serpent. Whatever form he moved about the garden, we do not know. But we know that after his sin, he was cursed to go on his belly and eat the dust of the earth. How did he move around the garden? We do not know. We cannot tell because we're not told. But he was one of the loveliest creatures in the Garden of Eden. And he was one of the wisest. Now the loveliest creature in heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning, the leader of heaven's choir. You'll find it in Ezekiel 28. He was the leader of the praise. He was the leader of the choirs in heaven. He was the tabrets, the pipes, if you like. He was like heaven's organ. In him was the music of heaven. So the most beautiful creature in heaven now came and took possession of the most beautiful creature on earth. And it was in that guise that he appeared in the presence of Adam and Eve. He saw there how he could set up his work of deception. And so he never misses an opportunity. Because one day Eve strayed from the side of her husband Adam. She strayed over to where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. And God had said, listen, you see every tree in this garden, you can eat of it. I give you permission. Every tree in the garden is yours. Eat of it. Satisfy your soul. Drink in its beauty. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. Now, if any parent gave that license and liberty to their child, they would be a very generous parent. And God was being a very generous God and giving to them all things, all but one. All but one. And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, the first thing the devil did, the most beautiful creature in heaven, the most beautiful creature on earth, Adam and Eve would have been attracted to the beauty of that creature. There was harmony. There was communion. There was warmth. There was love. Everything in that garden was perfect until the devil appeared in this form. What was his first course of action? His first course of action was to sow a seed of doubt in the mind of Eve. To sow a seed of doubt in the mind of Eve. Yea, hath God said. Is that what God said? And then when he saw weakness in Eve, she said, now God has said that I'm not even to touch it. God never said the words. God's precise in his words, abrupt in his words, sharp in his words, pointed in his words, personal in his words. That's how the gospel is. I have preached and I have had people wonder, has the preacher been told anything about me? Just no less than 2 weeks ago. Did somebody tell you something about me? The gospel is pointed. And so the devil sows a seed of doubt in Eve's heart. And because there is a wavering in her heart, now he sees the opportunity to sow the seed of denial. In that he said, ye shall not surely die. In other words, the subtlety of it is this. He was trying to persuade Eve that God was hiding something. You know, young person, whenever your parents or your parents say to you, you're not to do this, it is for a very good reason. It is a reason for your safety. It is a reason for your protection. It's a reason for your character. It's a reason to defend you against the many temptations and allurements and delusions of the world. But now the devil is thinking, God is not telling you everything. He knows in the day that you put your hand to that tree and you partake of that fruit that you're going to be as gods. They were so blinded by the devil, they didn't have time to think. But whenever the serpent carried on the conversation with Eve, he led her a little further into a state of delusion. Now there's a seed of doubt sown. Preacher, is God able to save me? Is that the doubt in your mind? Is that the doubt that keeps you back from the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it is only a doubt. Then that doubt will lead you on to a deliberate denial. And that denial will be as subtle as the doubt. And the devil will say to you, all right, you know you need to get saved. You know you're not right with God. You know if you died, your soul would be in hell. But here's the alternative. You can get saved. You can trust the Lord. You can confess your sin. But sure, you have plenty of time tomorrow. You're young yet. You're in good health yet. You have everything going for you. Get saved. But get saved tomorrow. That's the denial. And that's the doubt. But then there is the delusion. Listen to it. The devil approached Eve in the guise of the serpent. What a beautiful creature. A creature they would have been intimate with. A creature maybe they embraced in the garden, like they would embrace the lion and the tiger and the bear, and the lamb and the lion would sleep together. No enmity, no fear. Thorns had not yet appeared. Sin had not yet been committed. And the serpent approached Eve in the guise, and the devil approached Eve in the guise of the serpent and said, now look, I want to show you how that God deceiving you. Look at me. Look at me, Eve. Do you see anything unusual about me? I'm voicing the voice of the serpent. Did you ever hear a serpent that spoke? Did you ever hear about it? I read in the Bible about an ass that once spoke to a foolish and a stupid man, Balaam, a double-minded man who wanted to live the life of the sinner, die the death of the righteous. Oh, we read about an ass that spoke. The only ass that spoke. You ever hear of a serpent that spoke? Eve, listen. I disobeyed God, and I got the superior power to speak to you. Is that not a very strong delusive method? Did I not tell you that God was holding something back from you? He tried to hold it back from me. In other words, he himself once in heaven wanted to be like God. He was thrown out because of that pride in his heart. And now he's saying, Eve, if you do what God says not to do, you'll be as gods. So the thought is translated from his heart into the heart of Eve. And she puts forth her hand. The temptation has become too great, and she partakes of the forbidden fruit. That's how it was with the devil and Eve. First, doubt. Second, denial. Third, delusion. Now look what it turned into. First of all, she saw. In other words, she looked. What was the result of that look? Her look was turned into lust. You see, it's not good to look upon sin. It's not good to dwell upon sin. Because the very thought of sin in the heart leads to the active lust of the life. Eve looked, and she lusted. Then we are told she took. She thought in her heart now, what the devil says is right. God is hiding something here. The desire was born in her heart. I want to take the fruit of this tree. Her desire then was turned into decision. Once the old devil gets the desire in your heart, if you have not the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood for your protection, then I tell you, that desire will soon turn into decision. And then thirdly, she did eat. She did eat. What happened then? She made the choice. Because as I have said, she was a free creature. A perfect creature. Until she disobeyed God. Her choice became a chain. And because she was the federal mother of all living, every human being born of a woman has been bound by the chain of disobeying God. poison the reservoir up on the hill here, and ye poison the water in every home in cold rain, and maybe further afield. When the devil could poison the head of the human race, he could poison every member of the human race by a sin. Then she gave to her husband. She's now a sinner. She has disobeyed God. She gave to Adam. What happened then? The sinner becomes a seducer. You cannot live in sin and expect your family, or husband your wife, or wife your husband, to live a life of godliness when you were showing them the example of ungodliness in your life, in your practice, and in your daily chores. I remember 1982, the great mission here in Coleraine, the Reverend John Morris, the preacher, but irrespective of the preacher, that mission was due to the faithful praying of God's people. It didn't matter who the preacher might have been. The ground was prepared by God's people in prayer. Many souls walked the aisle for Christ. I remember a story he told. He told about a young fellow. He fell out with his father, and they had a fight. Whenever they got it sort of settled up, the father said, "What are you doing this for? What are you breaking my heart for?" He says, "Dad, do you not remember the spoon? Whenever that young man was a wee boy, the father made his punch with the whiskey and the water and the sugar. And when he stirred it together in the glass, he gave the wee fella the spoon to lick. Do you not remember the spoon? Father, mother, let me say this. The onus is on you, not only for your children's sake, but for the sake of your own soul, to show your children something good in your life, something godly in your life, something spiritual in your life. Something is going to be with them in time. And praise God, bless them in eternity." Eve became a seducer. She took of the fruit. She gave to Adam. And he did eat. Very quickly, now I'm going to finish. I want to think of the wickedness of the deed. As a result of Adam's partaking of that fruit. Oh, they're there, they're still alive. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But we're still alive, physically speaking. Ah, yes, but you and I are possessed of two people. There is the inner man and there's the outer man. There's the physical man, there's the spiritual man. The physical man will die. And death was pronounced that day on the physical man. The spiritual man that day died as well. Death was complete. Man was dead to his God. Oh, what happened? No longer did the choir of the fowls of the air waken them in the morning. No longer did the lion and the lamb sleep together. No longer did all the creatures come and lie down by their side. But they fled one by one. But that was not the end of it. In the heart of Adam and Eve, there sprung forth a great fear, a great trembling, a great consciousness that something had happened. No longer did they look for, no longer did they listen for the sound of God walking in the garden and the cool of the day, but because of their fear, because now of what they had done, they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. That was their plight and their flight. They sought to run away from God. But do you know something? There's always a payday for sin. Romans 14 and 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. Every single one of us, that means all, will give account of himself unto God. And so they've tried to flee. Like the psalmist David said, though I go to the furthest corners of the world, down into the depth and the bowels of the earth, yet there is no escape. There's no place away from God. But what did they do next? They were put in the garden to tend God's creation. What a lovely place it must have been. But it's not near as lovely as what the place Jesus is going to prepare is going to be. Because when God wanted to bring about the Garden of Eden, he spoke the word and it was done. when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that place is prepared not at the expense of his word spoken, but at the expense of his soul suffering. That's why I say it's going to be a more wonderful place than ever that first paradise was. Are you going there? Are you prepared to go there? Because you can be. I want to show you now, just very quickly, how that they set about, those two people God had made in a sinless state, how they set about ruining God's wonderful creation. It wasn't enough for them to put forth their hand and disobey God and bring themselves into a state of sin. Now they must mar God's creation. Every act of sin is against all that God is. What did they do? They went to the tree and they broke off the branches and they took of the leaves and they tried to clothe themselves with the leaves. They began to mar God's creation. You know, that's the way it is. Anyone and everyone who is outside of Christ is intent in some way or other of marring all that God is, all that God promises to be. That's what they did. Let me tell you something just in closing. I could go on for a long time, but I want to just close now and let you enjoy your tea. In 1985, we were having a mission here in the church. We had a mission every 3 years. Reverend William McCrae was a preacher. That night, I remember two of our people brought a wee man along, and he was drunk. He was sitting down there. When Mr. McCrae was preaching, he got up off the seat, walked that aisle. He said, I wonder could Willie McCrae save me. I got him by the elbow, took him out to the porch and sat there and talked to him till the meeting was over. 20 years nearly later, the people who brought him rung me to ask me, he was in Montgomery House with cancer, would I call with him if I was over that way? I said, well, I may not be over that way. I'll make a point in going over that way. I went over the following Friday. I went into the wee room and there he is. There's not much of him. Figure's very slender. Cancer has done its job. I said, Rob, do you remember a situation in Coleraine way back in the 80s in a church? He says, I do. I said, Rob, do you know what you did that night? He says, I do. Did I? I said, did you really mean it? For I thought it was drink speaking. He says, I did. I really meant it. Well, I said, Rob, I'm sorry. I assessed the situation wrongly. I said, have you thought about it since? He says, I have. I said, lately. No later than this morning. Well, I said, Rob, if you want to come to the Lord, I'll show you the way. Open God's word. I showed him the way. I prayed with him. I said, Rob, would you like to ask the Lord to come into your heart? And I was really thrilled in my soul because that wee man prayed one of the most intelligent prayers I've heard for a long, long time. Whenever he had finished praying, I just had to thank the Lord for his salvation. That was on Friday. On Sunday morning, his sister rung me. She said, you know, Rob's gone. Well, I said, you know, Rob trusted the Lord. She says, that's why I'm ringing you. I want to know how you get saved. I told her how you get saved. She says, you know, me and my husband go to a wee work on the Mount Sandal Road. We've been praying for Rob for 22 years. It's the greatest news we've heard for a very, very long time. I left Rob that Friday. It was coming near dinner time. I left him with a smile on his face from ear to ear. I could tell the Lord had done his work. Just finally, one man who came to our wee congregation in Donaghadee, he came and eventually he stole away one of our members and he married her and took her away down to Lurgan. But he said to me one day, one Sunday night, he says, you know, my brother is in the Downshire Hospital in Downpatrick. Would you pray for him? I says, Frank, I'll call with him. I did call with him the following Friday. I went into the room, I talked to him, told him who it was, told him he needed to be saved. Told him how the Lord could save him. I prayed with him. I came home and said to my wife, Rosemary, I said, I think only wasted my time there today because you only tolerated me because of who I was. And I think I just wasted my time. That was on Friday. Sunday night, the visitors are all gone. His sister lives in Downpatrick. She was telephoned by the hospital. They say, your brother's taking a turn for the worse. She went up to the hospital, took him by the hand. All was quiet. He was unconscious. After a while, he stirred. He mentioned his mother's name, Lily. After some more time, he stirred again, mentioned his father's name, Billy. And this time he said, Billy, I'm not ready to come. And then very emphatically, says, about nearly half an hour later, he stirred and said, Billy, I told you I'm not ready to come. All was quiet. She thought he was gone. She held his hand. And eventually, after a long period of time, he stirred again. She says, I heard him say it plainly, Lord Jesus, take me as I am. Whenever his brother told me that the following Sunday night, I says, praise God, my visit wasn't in vain. I remember Trevor saying to my wife one night about a wee boy in the hospital, Christian, you called him, used to come to the Sunday school. Some of you teachers may remember him. And I came home that night, he'd been out all day, and my wife had a fry for me, and I'm very fond of the pan and the fry and the bacon and the eggs. Who looks at me, of course, is quite evident. But anyway, I was sitting down at the table, I was halfway through the fry, and I said to my wife, look, put that in the oven, I'm for the hospital. Put it in the oven, away I went to the hospital, spoke to Christian about the Sunday school, about his teachers, about the way of salvation. I said, Christian, would you like to get saved? He says, I would. And for a wee boy at 12, he prayed and asked the Lord, confessed he needed the Lord Jesus in his heart. I left him that night at 20 minutes to 7. And at 8 o'clock, he was gone. His wee bed was empty. Tell me this, have you any guarantee if that would be you? Any guarantee of tomorrow? Well, those who are in the meeting who are saved have. Because they know it's well with their soul. And they know he whom they have trusted. He doeth all things well. I'm not saying tonight just to make a profession. I'm asking you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never let you down. As my wife said, on the 15th of April, 71, I passed from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. That's never going to change. Praise God, because my Jesus is still alive. He can't be your Savior tonight. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. If I can be any help to you, wait after the meeting. I'll speak to you as I've done with many before. It is my intention and my joy to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer and give thanks provided tonight.